On a subject that I haven't really taken, let me put it this way. I don't scratch the top of my hand because it doesn't itch. And I don't want to scratch where you're not itching. But having said that, you might need a covering over that hand for mosquitoes that are flying out there. So I'm going to be preaching this morning on a very important doctrine on the will and addressing a topic that we'll take a look at as we get into. Please open to Revelation chapter 22. I want you to know that the very last invitation that God gives is not an invitation to believe. I want to make that point. It's an invitation of your will. Let us take a look at Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Please notice whosoever will. He's addressing your will. And the will resides in the heart. So I could fairly say, with the Bible backing me, he's reaching out to your heart. For Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Where does the will reside? It's in the heart. It's a believing from the heart. If I was to speak against the false teachings of Islam, you'd be saying amen. If I was teaching on the false doctrine of Mormonism, you'd be saying amen. But if I was to challenge a heresy that is within Christianity, you say, "Now wait a minute." But I want you to follow me, please, this morning. Today I want to deal with the false doctrine of Calvinism. Calvinism, I'm going to share what they believe. And Calvinism didn't originate with the man John Calvin, who was in the 15th century. There was another man named Luther. Some believe that John Calvin got some of his from a 3rd century man, Augustine. I don't have the pronunciation. But I want to show you why the doctrine of Calvinism, I believe, is heresy and why it's wrong. It's a doctrine that some hold on too strongly. And we need to dispute this unsound biblical doctrine. Let me say, what do John Calvin, what did he teach? And what does much of some parts of Christianity, what does Calvinism teach? First of all, it has five main points, Calvinism does. And that word that describes these five points is an acronym called TULIP. Isn't that a sweet word? TULIP. And each letter stands for one of the teachings of Calvinism. Let me begin, before I get into the points, I'm only going to attack the one point, and that is that teaches the T for tulip, which is about total depravity. First of all, the teaching of Calvinism does not believe that man does the choosing when it comes to salvation. That man doesn't really have a choice if he's to be saved or not to be saved. That choice was made way back in eternity when God decided who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. That choice is not made by man. Well, he may make the choice, but that's because he was chosen way back in eternity, and it's called election. God chose who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved. And that choice that God made is not made on anything that we say or do or believe. It's just God's will to save some and to damn others. After all, God is sovereign. That is what is taught when it comes to Calvinism. And it is based on He is a sovereign God. And I'm not denying God is sovereign. But that does not mean He cannot deny Himself. And you cannot emphasize the sovereignty of God at the expense of removing who He is and that He is a God of love. And Calvinism teaches that Christ did not die for everyone and that salvation, therefore, is not offered to everyone. It's offered to those who have been elected or chosen and that God has foreordained back in eternity or has predestined them to be saved, and who would not be saved. As I said, Calvinism has five main doctrinal points, and these five points spell the name and the word tulip. And these five points, I believe every one of them are false. And let me tell you what they are. T stands for total depravity. We're going to deal with that a little bit later in the message. U stands for unconditional election. L stands for limited atonement. That's the part where they say that Jesus did not die for everyone. He died for those that were chosen. He shed His blood for those that were chosen. And there are so many scriptures that would disagree, we'll look at later. And then the I stands for irresistible grace. If you're chosen, you can't resist it. You may try to resist it, but no, God is stronger and greater, and you're going to be saved whether you want to be saved or not. And if you do get saved, it's because He puts within you the desire to get saved. It's called irresistible grace. And then P stands for perseverance of the saints. And that is, once you get it, you can't lose it. And I'm going to show that I'm going to mainly deal with that first point. And these are the five foundation doctrines of Calvinism. Now, I believe they're all false. And now I have run into people. Maybe you have not heard of these teachings and this. Maybe you have to some degree. But some will say, well, I'm not a five-point Calvinist, but I do believe in two of the points. I'm a two-point Calvinist, or I'm a three-point Calvinist. But I am here to say that all 5 points, I believe, are heresy, and they are easily disproven in Scripture. It says that Paul, when he was ministering in his ministry, he often met in the synagogue. Synagogue is a place where Jews met, and he reasoned with them in things concerning the Scriptures. So allow me to reason with you today in the things concerning the Scripture. So I'm going to deal with the first point, because all the other points really hinge on this first point, and this first point on total depravity. Total depravity is the point that they take the choice out of salvation. It basically eliminates man's free will because of what they believe is that the condition of man is so depraved. Let me just say this. The word depraved is not found in the Bible. The word unrighteous is found, but not depraved. But they believe that before man fell, when God made Adam and Eve, He gave them a free will. And He says that you may eat of any tree. You have the freedom, the free will to eat of any tree that you want, but don't eat this one. And they disobeyed God. And when they did, God said, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. They interpret death as meaning that when man fell, every part of him fell. And that when he fell, he is now no longer able to choose good. At one time, he may have had that before the fall, but now that he's fallen, he's so depraved that he couldn't choose good, because out of him is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, and therefore death or that cannot choose. It's unable to. It's incapable. And they basically believe that man is totally depraved because he has no good thing in his flesh. Therefore, he is unable to turn to God and be saved. He's unable to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless he is one of the chosen that God elected back in eternity, that God will then give them and him what is necessary in order to be saved. And he's going to have to give you some faith because you don't have faith. And he's going to have to give you a will to choose him because you don't have a will to choose him. You're not capable. And so we're going to try to this morning show that that is not true. For the Bible says that to every man is given a measure of faith. Well, they would say, well, that every doesn't mean every. And I suppose all don't mean all, and pulpit don't mean pulpit, and preaching don't mean preaching, and et cetera, et cetera. But we believe that man, with his own free will, from the heart, remember that's where the will resides, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation, but with the heart man believeth. So the will resides, I'm going to say, within the heart, and that man must with his own free will come and take of the water freely. Now, Calvinism takes the free will out of man able to do this. And you'd be shocked of how many people buy into this teaching. You would be absolutely shocked. I believe it has hurt the church and it has destroyed much, and I'll deal with that later. But let me show you some scriptures on this. I want us to go back. I would have put it over in the overhead, but I just felt... We'll do this, and I'll even give you my notes and let you look it up, or I would recommend you go back and check me out. Just don't take my word for it. You take and the scriptures I give, we on our website record these. I encourage you to go back and listen to them and the scriptures. And I would also encourage you to go back and listen to the sermon we have on that I preached a couple of months back on the doctrine of the will of man. And I would encourage you to do that. But let us begin at St. John chapter 5. Now, when I read the very last invitation that God gives, it says, whosoever will, let him come. Now, that doesn't jive or line up with total depravity, because whosoever will isn't able to come. And they teach, unless God gives you the ability to believe, you are unable to come. But let's go to St. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Now, remember, they teach, that is that school, they teach that man has no will, that God chooses who goes to heaven, that man doesn't choose. If he does choose, it's because he was one of the chosen, and he's there you go. But in St. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me," that's Jesus. And listen, verse 40, Jesus said, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." Jesus was grieved that they would not come to him. Now, can you see someone walking up to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, why are you getting grieved that they will not come to you? You're the one that way back there in the beginning of time, when you made it that way, so why are you getting upset that something you did that they're unable to do?" But it's because he did not do that. But Jesus said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Now, right there, the reason why people do not have life is because they will not come to him. And the will is referring to their will. They are not willing to come to him or to believe or to surrender to the Lord Jesus. Now, St. John chapter 6, you will find a verse that Calvinists use, and they use this verse to try to prove their point of total depravity. And I am saying man doesn't come because he's unwilling. And they are saying he can't be willing because God did not choose him. And if God had chosen him, he'd give him the ability to be willing. But I'm saying that he's unwilling. They're saying he can't be willing. But St. John 6, verse 44, please take a look. And here's one they like to use. Jesus said in St. John 6, 44, "No man can come to me unless it is given to him, unless the Father draws him." How many have ever heard that? "No man come to the Father except I draw him." And they use this verse and they say, "See, it says right there, you can't come to Christ unless he draws you." Okay, keep that in mind. But now go to St. John chapter 12 and verse 32. You see, how many know we got to know all the Bible and not just quote some of the Bible to make what we feel is truth or we've been taught. But St. John 12, 32, remember, they say, "No man comes to the Father except I draw him. And unless he's drawn you, you can't come. Unless you're chosen." But St. John 12, 32 says, here's what Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from all the earth, I will draw all men to come unto me." So he says, see, when they say, see, the unsaved can't come unless they're drawn. But here it says, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Of course, again, they say all doesn't mean all. And I wonder if cross doesn't mean cross and believe doesn't mean believe. And I wonder if heaven doesn't mean heaven or hell doesn't mean hell. That is a very foolish argument. And I plan on proving that all really does mean all. When the Bible says in Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God," all means all. Another scripture that Calvinists will point to is St. John 12 and verse 39. It says here, "They could not believe because God hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts." But of course, we know, and I'm not going to go into a lot of the depth of it right now, that you must compare that with Romans chapter 1. It says, "God hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts." See, how could they come? God blinded them. And God hardened their hearts, so they're not capable of coming. No, 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 you've got to read all of the Bible. It says in Romans chapter 1, if you really want to understand that, it says that Pharaoh first hardened his own heart. And because he, by his own free will, hardened his heart, then God gave him over to his hard heart. And it talks about in Romans, the first chapter, and when they became a reprobate, he blinds their minds and hearts, and he gives them over to a reprobate mind. But we're not given a reprobate mind when we start off with. We're started off with a mind that is not a reprobate. We're started off with a mind that is maybe unrighteous, but it's not a reprobate. And in your own time, I would encourage you to go to Romans chapter 1, and it explains the people that God has turned them over to a reprobate mind, and thus he just lets them have their own hardness, and it blinds them. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, and I have hundreds, but I'm only taking some, but in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, if we'll turn there just for a moment, and we're going to read this, and I want to show you how they misinterpret this scripture. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, a very famous scripture, we quote, it says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, the Calvinists will take this verse and try to say that in order for them to be saved, God has to give them faith. That's the gift. That's the gift of God. But that is not the gift of God found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. What is the gift of God that is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8? The gift of God that is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, is salvation. But they try to teach that, see, these people that are lost, that can't believe, they're incapable of believing, they're incapable of choosing, but God chooses them, he makes them willing, and then he gives them faith so they can be saved. That's not what it is saying here in Ephesians 2, 8. The gift of God is not faith. I'm not saying that faith is not a gift. It does talk about, in Corinthians, it talks about the gift of faith. And we know that faith is the fruit of the Spirit. But in this text, the faith is not the gift. The faith is salvation. And people make their own choice if they're going to believe and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. For by grace are you saved through faith. Well, where did they get the faith? Remember, to every man is given a measure of faith. And so it is by that faith that he's given to every man and that he uses and puts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, what is the not of yourselves? They say, well, the faith is not of yourselves. No. What is not of yourselves is the gift of God. The word faith is not the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Can you prove, Pastor, that the gift of God in Ephesians 2:8 is salvation? Yes. In St. John chapter 4, Jesus said to the woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, thou wouldest have said unto him, you would have asked me for that gift, for the living water." And what are we asking for? The living water is the gift of God. That's the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the gift is not faith in Ephesians 2. The gift is eternal life. And now Calvinists teach that the Bible never mentions free will. That is not true. I've talked to some and they'll say, well, free will is not in the Bible. Yes, it is. Well, the word free will is not used in the Bible. Yes, it is. Do you know why we need to get to know our Bibles real well? Do you know that 17 times The word free will is found in the Old Testament. I'm not going to read all 17 of them for the sake of time, but I'm going to give you a few, and I'll read them, and I want you to go back and listen to this on the website if you want, but I want you now to turn to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And while you're turning there, I want to read some of the passages that do mention free will. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 28, here's what it says, "And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord, and the silver and the gold are a free will offering." Psalms 119, verse 108, David says, "Except I beseech thee the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." So 17 times it refers to offerings. And it says, "Let him bring it of his own free will." These are offerings that are not necessarily commanded that you bring to God, but you determine yourself by your own free will if you want to bring them. Now, if you found 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, listen to what Peter said. "The Lord is not slack in concerning his promise," that is, him coming again, "as some men count slackness." And here he describes the nature of God. "But is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What does it say? The Lord is not willing that any should perish. If it was according to God's will that no one would perish, then everybody would repent. If you're going to go down that line. But it's our will that determines whether we are going to believe and surrender, as found in the very last invitation in Revelation chapter 22. "Whosoever will." You choose from your heart if you're going to believe from your heart. And there's a big difference between believing from your head and believing from your heart, where the will resides. We have two songs that we sing. "I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my..." So one song is challenging our will, and then the other song, "Only believe, only believe, all things are..." Well, which one? They're both. Both are necessary. The will that resides in the heart to be surrendered, and that's where we're to do the believing from. But some can make the mistake, and only to their own harm, if they believe from the head. "Yeah, I believe Jesus died. Yeah, I believe he existed, and I believe he rose from the dead." But their heart hasn't done the believing. Their head has. And how many know there's a big difference? And now, where I myself struggled with was Romans chapter 9. And I've got this, and this is where the Calvinists really love to go to try to make their point. And please, follow me, please. It is the one of the places that they go to try to teach that, I believe, false doctrine on unconditional election. And when they talk about the election, they are talking about the one that is chosen back in eternity. Now let me say this. There is a condition upon being saved. There is a condition. If thou will confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart. If it's not automatic, if you determine if you're going to or not, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart. So the condition of salvation is clearly found in Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe, if you'll believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, and that's where the will is, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now you may believe from your mind that Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead, but it doesn't affect your life. And if you haven't repented, and which is because you're not believing from your heart where the will is, then you can be hugely deceived. People that only come to church once every 5 years, they can tell you they believe, but they're believing here. They're not believing here. And there's a condition to be saved. Now, Romans 9. I'm going to show you that the verse they use to teach unconditional surrender. I want you to look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 10. And I encourage you to go back and listen to this on the website if you really want to further study it. But look at Romans 9, chapter 10. It says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac. It's not just I saved you because you're the elect. I saved you, but there's a condition. Let me kind of slow down so we can get our heads into this. Romans 9:10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now look at verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And here's where they point, and they jump up and down on this. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Remember, he only hardens those who harden themselves first and are given over to reprobate mind. But they use this scripture, and I want us to break it down. They use this to teach unconditional election in regards to election. God chooses you to be saved before the foundation of the world, not based on any of your own merits or things that you have done. It's all based on God's will. Is that what this verse says? Hang on. This passage, and here I want you to, please listen to me, and I don't mean that in an arrogant way. It is important you understand this next statement. This passage and this teaching is not referring to personal salvation. And I want to make that abundantly clear. This teaching is not referring to personal salvation. You might look at this and say, well, if you look at it based on it's talking about personal salvation, then yes, I could kind of see their point. And if you have that false assumption in your mind that he's talking about personal salvation, then you can be drawn into falsely thinking this view. Because, yeah, God chose them. Who's to be saved before they were born, whether they did good or bad. But let me show you or try to prove to you this is not about personal salvation. In fact, it's not even about Jacob and Esau. Let me show you what it's about. It's about nations and peoples. Nations and peoples. Let's go back to verse 10. Paul says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, that is Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Let me give a little tip, if I may, on reading the Bible and interpreting the New Testament. Whenever a New Testament writer is quoting the Old Testament, go back to the Old Testament and read what he's talking about and take it in the context and follow up. How many know you should check up on me when I'm teaching? Just don't take my word for it. Go to the Bible and check it out. And the same with the New Testament writer. And I'm not saying that to put any suspicion on him, but when he quotes an Old Testament passage so you can understand what he's referring to, go back and read what is being said in the Old Testament. Now, there are two quotes that are mentioned in Romans 9. One quote is in verse 12, where he is quoting something that was said in the Old Testament. Verse 12 says, Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, who was the elder? Esau is. Who is the younger? Jacob. Verse 13 is the second quote. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now let's go back to the Old Testament, and then Romans will be, I hope, more clear. Is that wrong grammar? More clear? Clearer? I'm not going to hear another thing you say, Pastor, because you have bad English. Here is the first quote. Let's go back and see what is being said. In Genesis 25, verse 32. Now, before we go there, let me set this up for you. Rebekah is pregnant. She got pregnant by her husband. And inside of her are two children, Jacob and Esau. And the children are in her womb. Now, the children have not done anything good, and they haven't done anything bad. They're just there. And the Bible says in Genesis 25, 32, and the children struggled within her. And so here, Rebekah, as these two children are in her womb and they're struggling, she said, what is going on? What? You guys quit your fighting in there. I mean, one is, they're struggling. And Rebekah, she doesn't want to be a battleground. And I love this. She went to the Lord to inquire, Lord, what? There was something that captured her attention to make her wonder, what's going on? Now, if you'd have been there at that time, could you imagine if Rebekah would have come to you and said, man, these kids are just acting up like crazy? I think it means something. You'd have probably said, oh, you're just too spiritual. You're just reading into stuff. You know, you're nuts. Listen, you're looking at a pastor that's nuts. Because I believe a lot of things in life, not all of them, but some things do have God speaking to us. And this is one of them. And Rebekah, she goes to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord didn't say, now, Rebekah, you're reading too much into it. My goodness, it's just natural. You got two kids and they're squirming. They're not situated right and they're trying to. But no, God said, Rebekah, let me tell you what's going on. Because she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And the Lord said unto her, watch this. This is so important. Oh, I almost sound like one of those TV preachers. Here it comes. Get ready. No, I don't mean that, but here it comes. Watch this. He said to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Is this saying that the elder child is going to serve the younger child? No. No. Their descendants will. In fact, nowhere do you find Esau, who is the elder, that ever served Jacob, the younger. He's saying there are two nations in you, Rebekah. And the elder child, Esau, which represents that nation, the Edomites, are going to serve what Jacob represents, the Israelites. And he says it twice. He says, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Does it say that one son is going to be stronger than the other son? No. It says people, 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 nations, nations, nations. Now, just to prove to you that this quote is not referring to individuals, but referring to nations or peoples, all you have to do is read the book of Genesis and read the life of Jacob and Esau. And it gives you the rest of Jacob's life, and it tells you the rest of Esau's life, and the families and their descendants and what was set up. And listen, nowhere do we find in Scripture or in Genesis Esau individually, personally, ever serving Jacob. Nowhere do we see Esau being inferior to Jacob or making obeisance and bowing down to Jacob. In fact, the opposite could be said. There was a time where Jacob is almost bowing down to Esau. Remember when they made up? And Jacob was scared to death that Esau, who brought 400 men, man, he's coming to take me out, and he wrestles with the angels at the break of day. And Jacob brought incredible amount of gifts and presents in Genesis 32. I mean, he really loaded it up. So when he gets there, he almost kind of bows down to Esau. So when God is talking about the elder serving the younger, that never happened in these two boys' lifetime. But what about the two nations? Yes, they did. What was Esau's name changed to? Or who did he produce? The Edomites. And what was Jacob's name to? His name was changed to Israel, which means his name one has power with God and the Israelites. But okay, what about the two nations of Edom and Israel? Did Edom ever serve Israel? Yes. Was Edom weaker than Israel? Yes. So the prophecy came true about the nations of Edom and the nation of Israel. Now let's look at the second quote. If you would, go to Malachi chapter 1. This is the other place where the quote is mentioned, and we do well to go to where it was said. Now Esau, in all honesty, he was bad, but he wasn't that bad. We know that Esau sold his birthright. And the New Testament speaks that wasn't a good thing. And the second thing Esau did that was bad, he married two women of another of faith. And then when his parents were upset, he really solved it by marrying a third. And that one also was from another faith. And I'm sure that really made him happy. But the first thing he did was to despise his birthright, and which consisted of the priests of the clan, and on. But second bad thing, he marries this third. But he hated his brother Jacob, and he desired to kill him. And now, of course, we shouldn't hate our brother, he that's in the light and walks in the light. He doesn't hate his brother, the Bible said. And if he does, he's a murderer, and no life is abiding him who has that. So obviously, he was hateful to his brother, but we see that his mistakes in his life became resolved. Okay, Malachi chapter 1. And here is where God now refers to the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. And listen how God addresses them. Verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. And the word love there, or hate, is love less. How many remember when Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me, that, and it talks about the word hate, it doesn't mean you're to hate, you mean to love them less. You love God most. But God says, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Verse 4, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but God said, I'm going to throw it down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Who is God have indignation against? It is against those who are not saved. The wrath of God abideth on the unsaved. Who does God have pleasure for? Those that are saved. Those that are in Christ. And so God never did anything real terrible to Esau personally in his own lifetime. But it was an indignation against his descendants. And so going back to Romans chapter 9, after looking at both quotes, you could be easily demonstrated to be referring not to individuals, but to peoples and to nations. Let me close. You have a free will. God didn't take that free will away from you. And free will has been given us. When you take away free will, you remove from me an aggressiveness I need as a Christian. The Bible says the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. But if I buy into this Calvinistic stuff, and that, you know, God's sovereignty is making, and I'm not saying God's not sovereign, he's not, but if I buy into it to where my will, just, and because how many have ever heard, well, if it's meant to be, if it's meant to be, people, you have a free will. Use that free will. Use that free will like Jabez said, bless me indeed. I use my will to say, God bless me. Enlarge my coast. Let me have better fellowship with you. Lord, I use and use your free will. You must use your free will and not let the doctrine of Calvinism that says everything is just, you know, lined up and you don't really have an effect. You do have an effect. And your will must be engaged. Your will must be engaged. Your will must be engaged. You're just saying that because you can't think of something else. No, your will must be engaged. I must use my will to forgive my brothers. I must use my will to pray. I must use my will when it says, God said, I have set before you life and death. Choose life. Don't choose death. So when your pastor comes to church and he begins to pray, I don't say, well, if it's meant to be, it'll happen. If it's no, I do what he said. He said, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Use your will. Don't let a doctrine come in that disengages your will to think that you have not a place in advancing the kingdom of God. When that doctrine came, it took away the desire and the aggressiveness of missionary work, because they said, well, if God's going to save them, then he'll save them, whether we do anything or not. No, how shall they hear? How elect somebody engages their will to obey the Lord and go preach to the lost? My will is engaged. I hope your will is engaged. It can be a great blessing. But if you buy into a doctrine that is damning and takes the fight out of the church, oh, we go to sleep. Choose life. I choose Christ. But not only do I choose Christ, I choose to pray. I choose to seek him with all my heart. I choose to believe healing for Brocky. I choose to believe healing for you when you're sick. I choose to believe that it's God's will to save your children. I choose to believe that God wants to give you life and more abundantly. Do you see how your will needs to be in and how that teaching can so remove your will that you kind of have a lackadaisical attitude? It is a damning truth. And that's just the first one. I don't have time to deal with the others. Would you stand with me this morning, please? We have a free will. It did not go away at the fall. And when Jesus overlooked Jerusalem, just before he went to the cross, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Why would he weep if he planned this way back in the aeons of eternity? Why would he say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered thee as a mother hen to have gathered chicks, but you would not. Jesus, what are you weeping for? You made it that way. You made it so they couldn't choose." Free will and that teaching destroys the nature and the love of God. True story, and I'm done. There was a wreck on the train tracks. Unfortunately, a train hit a man and it cut off his legs. And he was there laying dying on the railroad track. As he lay dying, the conductor got out and there were five people gathered around. And the conductor said, "Oh." They called the ambulance. And the conductor said, "I have to move the train, but I need one of you to ride with him to the hospital in the ambulance. One of you needs to ride with him." So one said, "Okay." And he crawls into the back of the ambulance, and this man is unconscious from the hit. But he came to, riding to the hospital. Obviously, he's in pain, but the greatest pain that he was sensing, he said to the man, "I know I'm probably going to die." He said, "Do you have anything you could tell me that would get me right with God?" He said, "It's so dark. It's so dark. I don't want to die this way." And the man was embarrassed because he didn't know what to say, and he kind of turned away. And the man asked again with a little more passion. He said, "Please," he says, "do you have anything you could tell me to get me right with God?" He said, "It is so dark." And the man said, "Well, I do remember years ago, the last thing I remember in church was the minister said, 'Forgive us our sins.'" "Oh, thank you." And he began to say, "Oh, God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins." But then he looked at the man again and he said, "Sir," he said, "it's still dark. I still feel so horrible. Is there anything else you can tell me?" "Well," he said, "I do remember one other thing the preacher said. For Jesus' sake." So he said, "Lord, forgive me of my sins. For Jesus' sake." He said, "The darkness is gone." He said, "I feel such peace. Oh, forgive me of my sins. For Jesus' sake." His will surrendered. His heart surrendered. I hope and pray your heart and your will is surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "Whosoever will, let him come." Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for salvation. The condition of salvation is if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised thee from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, but with the heart man believes unto righteousness. If you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, there's something I have between me and God that I know is not right, and I want to surrender it. My will is engaged. Would you lift your hand to the Lord and let Him see it? Now for the rest of you, I want you to engage your will to believe God for souls to be saved. I want you to engage your will, which means you're going to pray. Engage your will, which means I'm going to call upon the Lord who is mighty to save. I engage my will. Oh, listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said that we'll not bow down. We believe God can and we believe He will. But if He don't, we're not bound down. Our will is still engaged. And I hope your will is still engaged. I hope and pray you are willingly coming to Christ. The altars are open. Let's find a place to pray, people. Let's engage our wills into His wonderful grace. And let our wills be engaged to let our faith come forth. And as Jabez prayed, Lord, bless me. If you need a blessing from God, engage your will and call on Him. If you need God to give you something that you don't have, engage your will. It is His will to save. It is His will to heal. It is His will to bless. It is His will that you might have abundant life. That is His will. That is His will. When you say, not my will, but thine be done, that is His will. Oh, bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.